Over the past few years, I have become convinced that Jesus' way of living is embodied by the intentional pursuit of slowness. Now, I've worked through countless books on busyness and the elimination of hurry, but one of the texts from a Japanese theologian stands out to me. In his book entitled 3 Mile an Hour God, Kosuke Koyama describes how God spent 40 years with the Israelites in the wilderness, teaching them one lesson. Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Can you imagine spending 40 years learning one lesson? In Koyama's words, if God decided that he would use 40 years, then the subject of the lesson must be of great importance in his view. I think that that is an incredibly refreshing view. The length of time marks the importance of the lesson to God. God leads his people out into the wilderness, a place marked by danger and uncertainty, but also promise. It was here that God promised that he would provide for the needs of the people. They were forced to slow down and rely on God. Because of our dependence, Koyama goes on to say, in the wilderness, our speed is slowed down until gradually we come to the speed on which we walk, 3 miles an hour. And this slowness is embodied in the life and the ministry of Jesus. In fact, his crucifixion marks the pinnacle of that slow living. Koyama writes, Jesus Christ came. He walked towards the full stop. He lost his mobility. He was nailed down. He is not even at 3 miles an hour as we walk. He is not moving. Full stop. What can be slower than full stop? Nailed down. At this point of full stop, the Apostolic Church proclaims that the love of God to man is ultimately and fully revealed. God walks slowly because he is love. If he is not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its speed. It is an inner speed. It is a spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It is slow, yet it is Lord over all other speeds, since it is the speed of love. It goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice or not, whether we are currently hit by storm or not, at 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore, it is the speed the love of God walks. End quote. So this morning, we're going to be taking a closer look at the road to Emmaus. We'll be examining the idea that God is deeply relational. God's pace in our lives is much slower than we are used to, sometimes much slower than we feel comfortable with. But it is this relational pace that allows us to understand and see Jesus within the fullness of Scripture, and it was this relational pace that allowed the disciples to transform from mourning doubters to bold proclaimers of the risen Christ. But first, for our discussion this morning, it's important that we understand the context of Luke's writing. Now, as you may be aware, Luke was a physician, a historian, and a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Of the four gospel writers, he alone makes the claim that he is trying to convey an orderly account of the events of Jesus' life. He writes to a man named Theophilus, which translates to the love of God. Now, whether this was a specific person or it was understood to be a group of people, Luke is making an organized argument of the events of Jesus' life. What is also unique about Luke's gospel is that he frames this argument in the imagery of the road to Jerusalem. He knows where the story culminates, and everything in the gospel points to the climactic moment, the events of the cross and the empty tomb. In fact, after the childhood events of Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus is never portrayed as being in Jerusalem in the book of Luke, even though he would have been there several times a year for the Jewish festivals as a devout Jewish man. Instead, the whole text portrays the story of the gospel, the good news about Jesus moving from Nazareth in Galilee of the Gentiles to Jerusalem. It is a move from the nations to the holy center of Jewish life. In Luke 9:51, Luke writes, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." He set his face to go to Jerusalem. This was chapter 9 of the book of Luke. The events of Holy Week don't take place until chapter 23. Luke frames the entire argument as the journey to Jerusalem. In Luke 9:53, Luke writes, "But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem." Luke 13:22, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." Luke 17:11, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee." Luke 18:31, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" Luke 19:28, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." Now, this is not accidental, okay? In the other three Gospels combined, the word Jerusalem appears 36 times. In Luke's Gospel, he refers to Jerusalem 32 times. The journey to Jerusalem is one of the central themes of Luke's gospel. However, what we can sometimes miss when reading Luke's gospel is the connection to the book of Acts, which was also written to Theophilus. Whereas Luke's gospel portrays the journey of the gospel from the nations to Jerusalem, Acts portrays the journey of the gospel from Jerusalem to the nations. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And this is the reason why Acts ends abruptly as it does. It portrays the gospel arriving in Rome, the capital city of the world. It is the proof that the good news about Jesus has gone to the end of the earth. So to recap, Luke's gospel portrays the journey of the gospel from the nations to Jerusalem, and Acts portrays the journey of the gospel from Jerusalem to the nations. Now, this type of structure, it's kind of like an hourglass structure, is known as a chiasm, which just translates to key. It was a common Hebrew and ancient Semitic structure for framing an argument. The parallels of the chiastic structure point to the center, where the main point of the argument lies. Chiasm appears all throughout the Old Testament. For example, it appears in the account of Noah. It appears in the life of Abraham. But Luke is employing the same arguing techniques to make his point in his writings of Luke and Acts. And the center is the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, the reason why this is worth talking about this morning is because in Luke 24, we're examining another chiasm. So more than just the chiasm of the whole bodies of Luke and Acts, the center of that structure is in Luke 24, and the center also operates as a chiasm. This is the center of the chiasm. We see at the beginning, point A, there's a journey from Jerusalem. That is paralleled with point A prime at the bottom of the return to Jerusalem. Point B, their eyes were closed. Point B prime, their eyes were opened. Point C, they have explanation without understanding. Point C prime, they have explanation with understanding. But at the center of everything, this moment of clarity is the center of the suffering and the glory of Christ in Luke 24:26. The suffering and the death of Christ was not accidental. It was the goal from the beginning. In order for our circumstances to change, he had to die. Stated differently, the suffering of Jesus was not something that happened to him. Jesus was not a passive victim of luck or bad circumstances. Rather, he knew from the beginning that he was going to have to die. And that was something that he entered into willingly. It's the reason why the accounts of Jesus before the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate are so striking. He could have easily chosen to resist his arrest. He had done nothing wrong. And as we discussed a few weeks ago, he had a city full of people who were waiting with bated breath for him to claim his kingship. But Jesus knew that this was not the plan. That the plan all along was the road to the cross. And the cross was not a failure or a mistake. It was a triumph. It was a victory. And this is what he reveals to his disciples on the road. We talked about the relational pace of God a little bit already, but I love Luke's depiction here that as Jesus opens the scriptures and he reveals what was definitely not clear about how the Christ would come, it says that their hearts were burning within him, within them. When we start to see Jesus as he truly is, it is like fire within us. It is exciting, thrilling even, to see that God knew exactly what he was doing. What had been intended for evil, God has transformed into the greatest victory ever. He had a plan, even in the midst of the death of God himself. However, even as Jesus unpacks the scriptures for these two disciples, it isn't until they ask him to share a meal together after a journey that it would have taken a little over 8 hours that they understand that this man who they are talking to is actually the risen Christ. It is not in the unpacking of scriptures, but in the breaking of bread, the relational act of eating together, as they had probably done dozens, if not hundreds of times before, that they realize who they're talking to. I love the relational slowness, the patience, the gentleness, and the kindness that Jesus portrays here. It is in the slowness that Jesus is able to fully reveal who he truly is. And it is in response to Jesus' slowness that the disciples are motivated to action. They move from mournful doubters to bold proclaimers. They rush back to Jerusalem in order to let the other disciples know that he really is alive. He is not just a ghost. He's not some intangible spirit, but he ate with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. He opened the scriptures to them. He showed them that everything that happened was on purpose. It was intentional, and rather than a defeat, the cross and the tomb were the victory. They were the greatest triumph that had ever been achieved, and this is the hinge upon which Luke's argument swivels. It is immediately after the Emmaus Road account that the journey of the gospel pivots. Its direction changes from a journey from the nations to Jerusalem to the journey from Jerusalem to the nations. The disciples now know that Christ is risen. And like the women at the tomb, these disciples would go on to launch a movement which has quite literally changed the face of the world. So what are our takeaways this morning? Well, first of all, Jesus is alive. He's alive today, just as he was alive that first Sunday on the road to Emmaus. It is a living God which we serve. Not an inanimate object carved by human hands. He is living and active, and his plans, which we cannot always understand, are good. He has great things in store for us, just as he has been in control of everything up until now. God is in control even when we can't understand it. Secondly, God is deeply relational. His pace is not the speed of light. It's not 100 miles an hour. It's not 55 miles an hour. It's closer to 3 miles an hour. It is the pace at which one converses with a friend while walking on the road. And God desires to walk with us on our roads. He desires to break bread with us and sit as he reveals Jesus within the fullness of Scripture. He desires to walk with you on your road, and if that is something that you feel like you've never invited him to be a part of, to join you in, I want to give you a chance to respond. So if you feel like you're ready to invite Jesus to join you on your road, I'd invite you just quickly to pray along with me. Lord God, I pray that you would join me on my road, that you would walk alongside me and guide me as the Lord of my life. I thank you for your deep personal love, a love which is embodied in the free sacrifice your Son Jesus Christ made upon the cross. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that we would be together in an eternal life that lasts forever. Amen. If that's a decision that you made this morning, I want to invite you to share that with somebody. Please let me know after the service if that's something that you're comfortable with. Tell one of the elders or anybody that you see here at the church who's wearing a name tag. Just because we want a chance to celebrate with you, to come alongside you, to support you in your faith walk. And so if that's a decision that you made this morning, I would just invite you to reach out to us, because we want to come alongside you. Our third takeaway this morning, I think that our relational God also provides a beautiful picture about how we are to live alongside those around us. Just as Christ walks alongside us, so too we should live alongside others. Our goal should not be rushed effectivity. Rather, it should be to go deep, to unpack the scriptures, to find Christ at work within our stories, and to break bread together. This is not just a picture of communion. It's also an image of deep relational bonding through the shared space of meals, which I know for me has been one of the best ways to get to know somebody on a deeper level. Fourth, it is the knowledge and experience of the risen Christ which leads us into the mission of disciple making. Just as it was the eye-opening understanding of the disciples which led them to return to Jerusalem, in the same way, our knowledge and experience of Jesus, not just as the crucified Lord, but as the risen King, fuels our mission to reach others for Christ. As Christ is revealed to us in Scripture in the breaking of bread, our hearts begin to burn for him and for his kingdom. It is a passion which is not satisfied by a one-time fill. Instead, as we continue to experience Christ, our hearts burn. They long for more. To wrap up our discussion this morning, I would like to read another quick quote from a book entitled The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by a pastor and author named John Mark Comer. In his book, Comer connects not only our discipleship, but even our personal satisfaction with the relational pace of Jesus. Comer writes, "One of the many reasons that happiness is dropping in the West, even as the Tao is rising, is because materialism has sped up our society to a frenetic, untenable pace. As Alan Fading insightfully said, the drive to possess is an engine for hurry. Every single thing that you buy costs you not only money, but also time. And less time means more hurry. It is in the pursuit of simplicity, of intentional slowness, that we are able to break free from the soul-draining habits of Western materialism and live into the reality of how life actually works. Stated differently, this relational pace which Jesus modeled doesn't only allow us to relate to God and others differently. It doesn't just invite us to disciple in a different way. It allows us to relate to ourselves differently. It invites us to free ourselves from a bondage to stuff, things that we may not need, and quite honestly, we don't have time for. Our God has set an example for us of living life at a different pace, a relational pace. It is in walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus that the disciples were invited to experience the reality of the risen Christ through the opening of scriptures and through the breaking of bread. In the same way, we are invited to experience the risen Christ. God's pace is deeply relational. It is one which he challenges us to imitate and practice, and in doing so, we can experience him more deeply. We can better love those around us, and we can even experience more personal satisfaction. God walks slowly because he is love. Will you join me in following our 3-mile-an-hour God? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of deep relationship, that you choose to not just walk alongside us, but live alongside us in the person of your Son. You model for us a different way of not just living, but being, and we thank you for that gift. We pray that you would continue to reveal yourself, your Son, your Jesus to us through the opening of Scripture and through the breaking of bread. We want to know you. We want to experience you. Our hearts burn for you, and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.